If you would take your Bibles, we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Today's Sunday, June the 11th, 2023. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you were here last week, we talked about four very important things that born-again Christians need to know. One, who God is. Two, what God can do. Three, who you are as a born-again Christian and what you can do. And we talked about knowing the truth about those things from rightly understanding God's word, because God's word, rightly understood, is the truth. And we certainly don't want to guess or be wrong about those very important things. And so last week we looked a little bit about who God says you are as a born-again Christian. And it is such a huge topic. It is a topic that shows our rights, our privileges, our abilities, what God has given us, done for us in the new birth as born again ones. And we just had a very brief review of that. And this morning we're going to look a little bit at what we do as born again Christians. And in doing that, it's really important to understand the word sanctification. So, we will get a little understanding of that. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We looked at this last week, and I said we'd be coming back to it today. And such were some of you, born-again believers, you were, and this is after a listing of a bunch of ungodly stuff. Such were some of you, but, not anymore, it says you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, because we have God's Spirit in us. We're washed because our sins are washed away. They're gone. We're justified because all claims of justice are taken care of for us by the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we're righteous in God's eyes. And then it says you're sanctified. And sanctified means to be set apart from the others. God has set each one of us apart from all of those who are not born again for a purpose. It means the sanctified means to be set apart for a purpose. And our purpose is to, we're set apart to be His children, to enjoy the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have. And in the Bible, there are a number of things and peoples that were sanctified, that were set apart. Like the Sabbath day was sanctified. It was set apart from the other days for the purpose of being a day to glorify God. There were certain utensils that were called sanctified. It means they were set apart for a specific purpose. The priests were sanctified from the people to carry out functions. If you're familiar with Samuel in the Old Testament, when he went to see Jesse, it says Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons. They were set apart for a purpose. Samuel was looking who God was going to show him would be the next king. So God set us apart. We are sanctified. We're set apart from the rest for a purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I know this is in the category of who we are, but we'll get to what we do in just a minute. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, God gives us a kind of paints a picture for us of this word, sanctify. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, we're in Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. I didn't pick this verse because you guys have an anniversary this week. I did not. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Christ separating or setting apart the church, meaning the born-again ones, is like as a man would set apart or separate his wife from all the other women for the purpose of their marriage. The church, born-again ones, are holy and sanctified, God says. We are separated from them who are not born again, all other people, just like a wife would be separated from all other women for the purpose of the marriage. So do you understand the separating? It's from that to this for a purpose. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Just want to make sure you understand the meaning of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11 again. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So everybody understand sanctified. We are set apart. So with that understanding, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you, the born-again ones, are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If God has already separated us, then why did God say to come out from among them and be separate? I thought we already are separated. Well, if you keep reading, next verse says, having therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. The word holiness in that verse is the word sanctified. Same word as sanctify, but it's sanctification. Perfecting sanctification. It's the noun of the verb form sanctified. Perfecting sanctification. This pertains to our reverence to God in our walk with Him. We're already sanctified. We're already set apart from those that are not born again. But in our walk, how we live, our conduct, we're to cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness, idolatry that we just read about, and set ourselves apart from all of that for God, to live for Him, to walk for Him. Now, to see this even a little clearer, go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'm really thankful for the great research work Reverend Cummins has done over the years. I mean, over 50 years of researching and teaching God's Word with a great knowledge of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic as well. This is one of his books. It's Scripture Consulting Select Studies. It's got a whole chapter on sanctification, and I'm really thankful for that. I was able to really grow in my understanding of this word sanctification in working that recently. And in John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus Christ said, say ye of him, John 10:36, Jesus Christ is speaking, say ye of him, referring to himself, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God. So here Jesus Christ tells us that the Father, God Almighty, sanctified him. That makes sense, doesn't it? God separated Jesus Christ out from all the people for a purpose, for him to carry out God's plan of salvation and redemption for us. So he was sanctified. Now, if you look at chapter 17, when Jesus Christ was praying, in John chapter 17, verse 18, 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Isn't that interesting? Even though Jesus Christ was sanctified, set apart from everyone else by God for the purpose of completing our salvation and redemption, he himself sanctified himself. He set himself apart from the common things of the world, the evil in the world. But even though Jesus Christ set himself apart, he didn't isolate himself, right? He didn't just stay in his house, right? He was with people. We read where he ate with publicans and sinners. Oh my gosh. Remember, and the religious leaders accused him of that? You eat with sinners. Yeah, he ate with sinners, but he wasn't a sinner. He sanctified himself. He separated himself from the evil of the world in his walk with and for God. And then in this same prayer, look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. He's referring to the people that will believe on him. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Well, that'd be separated, wouldn't it? I think there's a big separation coming one day. It's called the gathering together. That's going to be quite a separation. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ was sanctified, set apart by God, and in his walk, his free will decision was to sanctify himself. And like we read in Corinthians, we are sanctified, set apart from all other people. And God is telling us to perfect our sanctification, to maintain that separation in our walk in reverencing him. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 again. Two sides to the coin of sanctification. God sanctified us. Now we are to sanctify ourselves. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And look at verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me. Well, isn't that interesting? We have free will. We are not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And that word expedient means profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul knew how to sanctify himself from things that weren't profitable, things that would be, we might say, ungodly. So God gave all of us free will. We can do whatever we want to do. We can think whatever we want. We can believe whatever we want. We can worship a tree if we want. We all have free will. Might not be the best decision, but we have free will. Jesus Christ, by his free will, sanctified himself from the evil of the world. And it was a deliberate decision of his. He walked with and for God among the people, but he himself set himself apart from the world. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. And now it's going to get interesting here. See, you could sit down and have lunch with somebody that had a serious addiction problem, right? You could sit down, have lunch with them, love them, maybe help them, But you're certainly not going to partake in their addiction, right? Right? We don't share in that. And see, whether it's people or what the culture promotes, we sanctify ourselves. We reverence God by perfecting our sanctification. We set ourselves apart. And, you know, of course, God knows we're living in this world. God's not oblivious to all the evil going on in the world. And remember, Jesus Christ prayed for God to keep those who believe in him from the evil one. Sanctify them through thy truth. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Faith is much better translated believing. Most of the time they translate the noun faith, the verb believe. And then people get confused. Believing. Established in the believing. And because the word the is there, it's because the definite article in the Greek is there. And when that's there, it means the right way of, as opposed to all others. So accurately, we would be rooted and built up in him and established in the right way of believing, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, why? Why do I got to do that? I'm already saved. I'm born again. I have eternal life. I'm righteous. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. God said I'm delivered from the judgments to come. I'm going to be in the gathering together. What do I got to spend time getting rooted and built up? And why do I have to do all that? Verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. That means to have your eyes open and have clear thoughts. Remember, Jesus Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you. That take heed is the same word as beware. There is an enemy. A very real enemy at work in the world. If you wonder sometimes why our country seems to be moving in a godless direction, a 2022 survey found that 51% of Americans believe in God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is perfect, all-powerful, and just. 51%. 30 years ago, that number was 70%. Also, that 2022 study found that 56% of Americans believe that Satan is a real spiritual entity who influences human lives. So basically, half of Americans don't believe who God really is, and half of Americans don't believe that Satan is real. I also saw this Gallup poll from last year. Only 20% of people in the U.S. now say that they view the Bible as the literal Word of God. 29% of Americans agree the Bible is only a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. So it's like 30% of Americans believe that. 49% of the respondents said the Bible is inspired by God. So this is half the people. That the Bible is inspired by God, but not all of it to be taken literally. And that's a tricky one. That's a tricky one. Who decides what's not? Well, that's probably not literal. That doesn't mean literal. Where does it say? Rooted and built up. Well, you can't take that literally. There are some things you cannot take literally. Jesus Christ said, I am the vine and you are the branches. So it's interesting, but you can't argue that there is a great lack of understanding God's word in our day and time. And far too many Christians either don't know or don't believe that we have an enemy. a spiritual enemy. The Bible refers to Satan or the devil as a liar, a murderer, a tempter, a deceiver. And here in this verse, God says, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware. And all good parents would tell their children, don't take rides from strangers, right? It's like automatic. You would tell, or would you just keep the child in the house his whole life so that he doesn't have to worry about being offered a ride from a stranger? That's silly, right? We tell our kids lots of things. You know, if we're going to go camping, we would tell our children to watch out, beware, there's poison ivy, right? We might even show them what it looks like so that they could avoid that. God has revealed a lot of information in his word about our adversary. And I'm really grateful for the Walking in God's Power advanced class that we're sitting through, because we do take some time to dive into what God has revealed to us in his word. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to look at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How can you be strong in the Lord without knowing God's word? Being strong in the Lord comes from an understanding of God's word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God's very open about it. Wherefore, take unto you, this is what I need to do, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is real. It's very real. But it's spiritual. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Back up a bit. 2 Corinthians 10. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's not a physical battle. We just read it. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How in the world can you cast down imaginations? In other words, reject things that are contrary to the will of God. If you don't know what the will of God is, you wouldn't be able to do that. If you back up a little bit to look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's real. It's in the world. It's what we deal with. Look at chapter 11, same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, beguiled is deceived, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How loving of God to help us to understand this conflict that goes on. And if you're familiar with Genesis 3, Eve was not solid with what God had told her. She was not rooted and built up in God's word. She got deceived, and then Adam followed right along with her. The results were catastrophic. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm sure some of these verses are familiar. But, you know, God is so kind and gracious to give us information. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, who's that? The devil. God's pretty blunt sometimes, isn't he? As a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So God says to be sober, be vigilant. He says your adversary. It's not just the adversary. It's your adversary. It's personal. It's personal. The adversary. And there's a lot of names in the Bible, Satan, the devil, the tempter, the dragon. Here God refers to him as your adversary. He's very real, very real, very evil, pure evil, as a matter of fact. Remember Jesus Christ said, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. So, your adversary walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Hide in your room. Get on one of those flights that's going to go to Mars or someplace. No, here's what God tells us to do. Whom resist, resist, resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing, which would mean with God's word. Whom resist steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's what Jesus Christ did when he was tempted one-on-one with the devil that you read about in the Gospels. If you're really the Son of God, you're probably hungry. Why don't you make those stones turn into bread? If you really are. And how did he answer? Well, you know, I have been fasting and, you know, I'm... He just said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil said, well, hey, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself off this cliff? Because doesn't it say in the scriptures that he'll give his angels charge over thee and nothing will happen to you? Maybe I should try that. He just, bam, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. He resisted steadfastly in the right way of believing with God's word. What a great example for us. How can you resist in the right way of believing if you don't have a right understanding of God's word? Look at James 4. Back up just a bit to James chapter 4. Verse 7 of James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's separating or perfecting our sanctification. That's setting ourselves aside for God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist. How do we resist? We just read it. Steadfast in the right way of believing, right? We also read in Ephesians, take the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And then verse 8, look at this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Draw nigh to God. Go to God. That's so beautiful. You know, we don't want to focus on everything that we see and hear around us that is the work of the adversary. That's not perfecting or maintaining our sanctification. To be all wrapped up into all the ungodly stuff we see and we hear, and did you hear about this, did you hear about that, and this is going, and you know, we know it's ungodly because we know it's God's word. We don't want to focus on all of that. Our focus ought to be on how good God is, how great God is, and what God has done for me in the new birth, and the rights, privileges, and abilities that I have from God, and the promises that God has made that I could believe. That's what we want to focus on, right? His word, draw nigh, near to him. Keep our eyes on him. Before we close in Romans, let's go back to Colossians 2. I want to read a couple more verses that we didn't read when we were there a minute ago. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile is deceive. Where do those deceiving words originate from? From the liar. Jesus Christ said the devil is a liar and the father of it. God doesn't want us deceived by things that are not true. Lest any man should beguile you, deceive you with enticing words. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the right way of believing, in the faith, in the right way of believing, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. God wants us to beware. God doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking this is okay. Well, this doesn't matter. Well, he doesn't want us tricked. You know, the angels that God originally created had free will. They had free will. And Lucifer rebelled against God and took with him a third of the angels. A third. He's very good at what he does. God doesn't want us deceived. And the way we don't get deceived is to understand the truth of God's word. One more and then we'll go to Romans. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Look at how our Heavenly Father is looking out for us. Avoid the poison ivy. See that? That happens to be a beehive. You don't want to climb the tree and play with that. Oh, thanks. Now we have free will. I wonder what it would be like to play with it. Okay. Go for it, but you already know you shouldn't. Right? Look at this very revealing two verses in Revelation chapter 12. We could read verse 7 if you want. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, look at this, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. No wonder God wants us to be solid in the truth so we don't get deceived, so we don't get beguiled, so our minds aren't corrupted. No wonder God said to perfect our sanctification, to maintain this being sanctified. So we're closing in Romans chapter 12, if you would. And I'm sure these first two verses in Romans 12 are probably familiar, but it really ties in with our sanctification, our part of sanctification, of setting ourselves apart. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want us to die for him. Live a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed, or do not be fashioned by this age. Don't let the times we are living in fashion you. Don't let the times we're living in talk you into accepting or believing something that's contrary to God's word. If you keep your finger here, just look at chapter 16 for a second, right towards the end of Romans. 16, talking about people that cause division. God doesn't cause division. Verse 18, 16, 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And look at this. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, people don't just come up and go, hey, I want to tell you something that's really contrary to God's word. You ought to believe it. Good words, fair speeches, appeal to the emotions, appeal to this, to that, whatever it is. So back to Romans 12:2. Be not fashioned by this age. Instead, what does it say to do? Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind simply means putting into our mind God's thoughts, meaning who God is, what God can do, who you are, what you can do, the truth of God's word, what God says, putting those thoughts. And that takes effort. Nobody can do that for you. I mean, when we got born again, we got all these wonderful rights, privileges, and abilities. We've got eternal life. We're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the judgments to come, all this great stuff. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. But now it's your move. Ball's in your court. What are you going to do? God says, live for me. I'll be with you. I won't leave you. Perfect your holiness, your sanctification is the right way. For what purpose do we renew our minds? The latter part of that verse 2, it's just beautiful. That you may prove. Let's read the whole verse. Be not conformed or fashioned by this age, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to examine or to test, like you would test metals to see if they're genuine or not. Margie, you know a lot about that, right? You know, when I was a kid, I thought I had some gold, big hunk of it. But it was fool's gold. God doesn't want us fooled. That you may prove, that you could test or examine to whether or not it's genuine. And if we renew our minds to God's word, we see things and we go, ooh, that ain't right. That's contrary to God's word. That's junk. I want no part of that. The NIV has verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. New English Version translates it this way. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Without a right understanding of God's word, it's very easy to be fashioned by this age. Easy to be deceived. Easy to be beguiled. Easy to accept some of the foolishness that you see going on in the world. And another thing, Satan has and continues to promote that there is no such thing as an evil spiritual thing. It's ridiculous. He promotes that. There's no such thing as a devil. What are you, some spirit being? And not only that, he continues to promote demonizing those who say there is. Those wacky religious nuts go around saying there's a devil and all that. Who do you think promotes that? Of course he does. Of course he does. But God tells us in his word who he is, what he can and will do, who we are, what we can and what we can do. And the foundation for sanctifying ourselves, by the foundation for setting ourselves apart from the world, is the renewing of our minds, putting into our minds who we are, what we have, what we can do, what is truth and what is not. And that's our free will decision to do that. And as we do that, then we, you know, live God's word like we read in God's word for those that are born again. We're followers of God as dear children. We let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God's word says, be especially good to the household. Be kind, tender-hearted with each other. Forgiving one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Pray with the Spirit. Pray with the understanding also. Be giving. Speak the truth in love. Put on the whole armor of God. Manifest and operate His Spirit. That's the life God wants us to live. But He wants us to be sharp as well. From the Reverend Cummins Working Translation, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical divine service as sons of God. Do not be fashioned by this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. And so I encourage all of us, myself included, to read and reread the seven church epistles. It is in those that you will find the truth about your real identity, who you really are. And that's where you will find where God will show you what's right to believe and what's not right to believe. So being sanctified is one of the wonderful things that God has done for us and in us by way of the new birth. It's one of those great rights, privileges, and abilities that we truly are set apart from all other people. And it's permanent. God's not going to go, man, made a mistake with that guy. Back over with these guys. It's permanent. It's eternal life that God's given us. And so in thanksgiving and reverencing to God, like Jesus Christ did, we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart from all the crap in the world. And always remember that God's word says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can be victorious. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory. And even though we live in this crazy world, even though we have a personal adversary, God wants us to be victorious. And we are victorious when we choose to resist steadfast in the right way of believing. So, Father God, thank you for your wonderful word, God, that gives us such great, clear information about who you are and who we are. And, Father, thank you for your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who completed the great plan of salvation and redemption. And Father, as we wait for that great day when you will send him back, until that day, Father, may we do our best to love you, reverence you, and walk according to the greatness of your revealed word. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this morning. I ask you to bless everyone here and bless those on the phone hookup as well. And I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.